Please be seated.
Turning in God's Word this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And we're going to again break into this chapter as we did the earlier chapter in Mark. We're going to begin our reading at verse 7. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he, that is Pilate, sent him, Christ, to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. Behold, I have examined him before you, and have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one of them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison." Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again unto them, but they cried, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were insistent with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. We'll end our reading there at verse 24 and trust that the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts in prayer and each of us seek the Lord's face that he would speak to us from his word this morning. Gracious Father, we come now to look into thy word and we confess that this book is like none other that we possess. This book is written by thy Spirit. This book is forever settled in heaven. And Lord, we are thankful that we possess a copy of this word. We have known the life and power of this word on many occasions as it is spoken to our hearts, as you have taken the word and by thy Spirit wielded it in our midst. But Lord, we need to have fresh manna this morning. We need to know that you are speaking again to our heart and souls. And Lord, we would ask that you would come and that you would deal graciously with each one of thy people. Come and make known to us something of the glory of Christ. Come and give us grace to turn from our folly and sin. May we each one know power this day as we meet with thee. Lord, come and help us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have been going through the book of Luke, we have not been dealing with this gospel the way that we did Mark. Mark, we went section by section, verse by verse, all the way through the gospel. In Luke, we have been looking at the different relationships that people had with our Lord, relationships that are not recorded in the other Gospels, or perhaps relationships that are recorded and Luke gives us something completely new. We saw that with Peter last week. Obviously, Peter's relationship is recorded in the other four Gospels, but there was something there that was recorded that was unique to Luke's Gospel, and we looked at it last week. As we come to this portion of Scripture, we have Herod coming before our Lord. Now, this is not the first time in Luke's gospel that Herod comes before our Lord. He is dealt with in other places. He's also dealt with by the other gospels. But this is the only time that we find our Lord coming before Herod before his crucifixion. This part of the gospel narrative is unique. And this morning I want us to think on this part of the gospel narrative as it deals with Herod. We'll have occasion to look back into Herod's life, but we're going to look primarily at what is said here concerning this leader. Now, the name Herod means heroic. Heroic. And yet, when you look at the Herods in Scripture, they were anything but heroic. They were arrogant and they were wicked. This man's father was also known as Herod. He was called Herod the Great. It is this Herod that sent for the slaughter of the children when Christ was born. He was jealous. He was fearful of this Christ who was born, even though he himself would only live another year or two. And by the time this child would be an adult and could do anything against him, he would be dead and gone. Yet nonetheless, he gave out the declaration that every child under the age of two was to be slain. That was Herod the Great. Called Herod the Great sometimes because of the buildings that he built. He built Masada. He was the one who was rebuilding the temple. His name is made in connection with that temple. Sometimes it's called Herod's Temple. Well, he had a lot of sons by a number of different wives. And each one of them seemed to take the name Herod to themselves. And so this is one of those sons, Herod Antipas. He is the one who ruled in the area of Galilee. And so during our Lord's ministry, as he was teaching in Galilee region, as he was doing miracles, this was the king that was over him. This was the one who was ruling in that region. We know something about this man because he had at times dealt with others among God's people, especially John the Baptist. We read what Herod did to John the Baptist. This is that Herod. It was this Herod that did the wickedness, and John the Baptist rebuked him, and he was put to death. When we come here into this passage of Scripture, our Lord is now brought before Herod, and it's a strange scene that we have. Here our Lord is before this king, a man of authority, a man who ruled in Galilee, a man who was eager to see our Lord and eager to talk to him. Here we have our Lord coming before him. He doesn't say a word. Our Lord will speak to Pilate, as we'll see. Our Lord speaks to sinners. Other sinners heard our Lord speak, and he addressed them at times by name. But when he came to Herod, and Herod began to ask him questions, he was silent. We find that it says that he answered him nothing, verse 9. Answered him nothing. Why was that? I've been pondering that all week. Why was it that our Lord, who spoke to Pilate, didn't speak to Herod? Why was it our Lord, who spoke to sinners and gave them the gospel and welcomed them at times into his kingdom, would not speak to this man? I think the answer is given in the fact that he was under the judgment of God. Herod, at this time in his life, was already under God's judgment. Because he was under God's judgment, there was no word coming from the lips of the Savior. In Proverbs chapter 1, in dealing with wisdom, Solomon says this. He has wisdom personified, and wisdom is speaking, and wisdom says, "Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." Wisdom says, you don't want to hear my reproof. You don't want to hear what I have to say. There will come a day you will call upon me and my ears will be deaf. I will not respond to you. I think that's what we have here before us in this passage of Scripture. Herod has been spoken to by God over and over and over again, as we're going to see. And now he has Christ before him. He was eager to see Christ. According to chapter 9, he has wanted to see Christ for a long time. And Christ is before him. And Christ won't speak a word to him. The wisdom of God, Christ himself, was before Herod. And he didn't speak to him. I believe this is indeed judgment. You know, it is a fearful thing when Christ stops speaking. It is a fearful thing when Christ speaks to the heart and the heart is tender and then the heart becomes hard toward that speaking voice and you turn your back upon it and then again he comes and you turn your back upon it and again he comes and you turn your back upon that voice and then he comes but there's no voice. You're left in your condition. This is what our Lord did with this man. And I want us then to consider why it was done. Why was it that our Lord would, in judgment, not speak a word to this man as he stood before him? There are three things that we can bring from this text and from what we can study in Luke's gospel as to our Lord speaking to other people. The first reason why he did not speak to Herod, I think we can say very simply, is that Herod had a reprobate soul, a reprobate mind. He had a soul that was completely, at this point, devoid of truth. Now, you have that language being used of Paul concerning those who have a reprobate mind and they approve that which is evil. Their mind has become so depraved that they will approve that which is wicked. We're living in a society that does that. We have leaders that do that. We're told by Hollywood that we are to allow that to happen. Well, Herod had now come to that in his own life. We know that Herod was immoral. We saw that by what we read in Mark chapter 8. He was immoral. He had divorced his wife. His wife was the daughter of a king of Arabia, the daughter of Aretas. And he divorced her and sent her back. Now God says, I hate divorce. And for no legitimate reason, there is legitimate reason for divorce, fornication, or if someone is married to an unbeliever, if the unbeliever leaves, there is legitimate reason. But here was no legitimate reason, and he divorced his wife and sent her back. King of Arabia didn't like it. He attacked Herod because of it. Not only did he divorce and send his wife away, which was an immoral act, he also seduced his brother's wife. He was studying in Rome under the Roman authorities, as his brother Philip was. And while he was there, he seduced his brother's wife. And then what we find is that he took his brother's wife, Herodias, to be his wife. And if that wasn't evil enough, his wife, Herodias, actually was his niece. She was the daughter of an older brother. What an immoral, wicked man. It was as if every line in the dirt that God had said, don't cross over, this king says, I'm going over it. And that is why when John the Baptist was there, he didn't keep silent. He said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. What would John say today? Concerning our politicians, concerning our religious leaders, concerning the ones who are trying to influence our nation. We've come to a point in our nation, there's no lines drawn in the dirt anymore. Every line is being crossed. Hollywood is portraying that Hollywood is having a hard time coming up with anything new in immorality because they've done it all. We have the most abominable things being done in our society today, and it's being approved by the leaders of our society. We have directors who are directing movies who themselves are guilty of leaving their wives and marrying their daughter in this country. On Father's Day, this director's son actually sent his father a mocking Father's Day card. Happy Father's Day, or should I say Brother-in-Law Day. And yet this director is still directing movies, and God's people many times are still paying for those movies. We are being told that Hollywood and the directors of Hollywood are full of pedophilia today. Wickedness, unmentionable wickedness. What are they going to do in Hollywood now to find something to shock the people? They've crossed every boundary that there is in Scripture. And they've been so successful in conditioning the people's minds that now we have people running up and down our country saying, vote for me and I will help you make sodomy legal in marriage. Both major political parties have people in it that want to make sodomy legal as far as marriage is concerned. What kind of a day are we living in? Harry would fit in this day real easy, wouldn't he? I mean, Herod wouldn't be anything unusual. We live in an immoral, reprobate society. Is it any wonder that the Lord is not speaking to many in our society today? He was immoral. He was also obstinate. He knew what the law of God said. And he knew what the prophet said. He knew he had no legal right to divorce his wife. He had no legal right to take his wife's wife. He had no legal right. He certainly had no legal right to marry his niece. And when the prophet came and rebuked him, did he repent? No. What did he do? He arrested the prophet. Isn't that where we are today? If I stand up and tell you homosexuality is wrong, homosexual marriage is wrong, abortion is wrong, adultery is wrong, divorce is wrong, are you going to listen to that in our day and age? Or are you going to turn against the preacher? Well, we've come to a time in this society where it's turning against the preacher, turning against the Word of God, turning against what God has written. This is not a book that we wrote. This is a book that God wrote. And in our society, we're turning against it on every hand. So much so that if a preacher says that these things are wrong, he will go to jail for doing so. It's just around the corner. They took John the Baptist, and what did he do? He put him in prison. What had he done wrong? Come on, Herod, you say you're a Jew. Now, he wasn't a Jew. His father was Idumean, and his mother was Samaritan. But he portrayed himself as a Jew. He was ruling over the Jews. Come on, Herod. What did John do that was wrong? He said, you aren't legally married. And he wasn't. Oh, the Roman Empire accepted it, but not God's kingdom. You want to be accepted as a Jew? You're in Jerusalem to worship at the Passover. You want to be accepted as one of God's people? Then fine. Put away your wife. You're living in adultery. But rather than repent at the preaching of John the Baptist, he puts John the Baptist in prison. He would have killed him immediately, but he feared the people. Later he found John was a good conversationalist, and he would bring John out of prison and sit down and talk to this prophet. But he never got rid of him. Never sent him free. Never allowed him to go. Not only was he immoral and obstinate, we find he was also a murderer. What had John done wrong that warranted his being put to death? Can you tell me? What had he done wrong? He just took the law of God and said, Herod, you're sinning. He did that for everyone. He did that to the common man. He did that to the scribes and the Pharisees. He did that to everyone. John the Baptist said, Herod, you are in sin. And for that, he was imprisoned. And really, that's what cost his life. His wife was obeyed rather than God's law. When Herod had a choice to make, would he obey God's law and repent? He said no. When it came to obeying his wife, he said yes. And he obeyed his wife and he put the prophet to death. He cut off his head. You can't get much more heinous than that. And when he did that, God took stability from his mind. And as you look at Herod, he now believes that Jesus Christ is a risen John the Baptist. The man's a lunatic. We have things in our society now that really, that people say they believe in their most far-fetched and crazy things. Into this vacuum that's being created as we turn our back upon God, is streaming all kinds of spiritual nonsense. You go to Hollywood now, and there's no more immorality to be portrayed. They've done it all, so what are they going to? They're going to talk about vampires. And every day you go on the TV set, and there's another vampire here and another vampire there. What utter nonsense! You're as bad as Herod. Your mind's gone. And we're going to sit and watch this nonsense? This man was murderous. He was heretical. He later would teach that again, as we have said, that Jesus Christ was the resurrected John the Baptist. And our Lord warned the disciples. He said, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now here's our Lord standing before this man, Herod, who was immoral, obstinate, a murderer of God's servants, and now was teaching heresy. God said, I'm not going to speak to you through my servant Christ, through my son. I'm not going to speak to you. The judgment had been made already on Herod. I know that we often think of death as the judgment. And we say, well, until a man dies, there's still room for him to repent. And truly, for the most part, that is the case of every human being. But it seems here that when you're dealing with Herod, Herod had already crossed the line. Christ doesn't speak to you, you'll never be saved. If Christ doesn't deal with your heart, you will never come into His kingdom. And here Christ, as it were, was silent while this man was asking him question after question after question. He was silent. I say one of the reasons we could give as to why he was silent was because Herod had a reprobate soul. And every time that he was spoken to, he rebuffed it. And now there was no more speaking. God was going to give him silence. Secondly, we can say Herod also was without repentance from sin. Now, Christ spoke with repentant sinners, great sinners. He spoke to Zacchaeus. We studied that when we were in chapter 19. Zacchaeus was a chief publican. And as a publican, he was a sinner. No question about that. When they said that Christ was eating with sinners because he was eating with publicans, they said the truth. The publicans were sinners. They were extortioners. They were using their office to afflict God's people. And often, once they were pushed out of God's people because they were afflicting them, they engaged in all kinds of other sins as well. This man was the chief of the publicans. So if the publicans were sinners and he was chief among them, he was a chief sinner. Yet our Lord spoke to him. Zacchaeus was eager to seek the Lord, was he not? Couldn't get to him because of the press. So what did he do? He found a sycamore tree and he ran to that tree and climbed up in that tree. And our Lord saw him in the tree and he said, come down. He spoke to him. That great sinner was spoken to by Christ, and he was given salvation. But he also repented. In verse 7 it says, when they saw him going into Zacchaeus' home, they all murmured, saying that he has gone in to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I had taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. There was real repentance in the heart of Zacchaeus. Yes, he went to the house of a sinner, but he went to the house of a repentant sinner. Had Herod repented of his immorality, repented of the way that he treated John the Baptist, there was mercy. But he didn't want mercy. David committed immorality, stole his neighbor's wife, saw that his neighbor was put to death to cover up what he had done. He was guilty of adultery. He was guilty of murder. Did David find forgiveness when he repented? He did. Oh, there were things that would chasten David all of his life in his own home and in his own nation. But nonetheless, he did find grace and mercy from the Lord when he repented. But with Herod, there's no indication that he had any repentance. There's no remorse here being expressed to Christ for his immorality. There's no regret for having murdered John. He's just going out as if these things never happened. He's standing before the real king. He's standing before the Lord of John the Baptist, and he's acting as if he's done nothing. No repentance. Contrast his actions before Christ and the actions of David, spoken of in Psalm 51, spoken of in Psalm 32. You can see very clearly there's no repentance in the heart of this man, Herod. God requires that we repent of our sins. Repentance is required all the way through the New Testament. It's not just an Old Testament message. It's something that is new. John the Baptist preached repentance. Says he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then said he to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. John didn't allow you to come into his presence and say, I'm going to be one of your followers, but I'm going to continue living in adultery. I'm going to continue promoting murder. I'm going to continue doing that which is evil. John said, no, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. At this point in your life, you're a brood of vipers. You want to prove that you're no longer a brood of vipers? You prove it by the way that you live. You turn from your sins. When Christ started his ministry, the first words out of his lips were, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Later on, he said in Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In Luke 13, verse 3, he says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Again in verse 5, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Our Lord did not trifle with sin. He commanded that there be repentance. Now he's standing before a man who's been rebuked for his sin, and he cut the head off the man who rebuked him. No repentance in Herod. And our Lord is silent toward him. And that would have spoken volumes to the heart of this king. What are we to preach as God's people? You say, that's not a message. It's too popular in America today to preach repentance. You tell people they got to turn from sin, they'll go to a church where they don't have to. You tell people that this is sin and you got to stop it, they're going to go to a church where people are doing it and it's not frowned upon. And yet our Lord said to his apostles, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. If you're not preaching repentance, you're not preaching the gospel. The two are connected. You say, I'm telling people they can be forgiven without repenting. You've got a different gospel. It's not what the Lord told you to say. The Lord told you to say you've got to repent of sin if you're going to be forgiven. We got multitudes today who say that they are forgiven and they're living in sodomy or they're living in immorality or they're promoting abortion or they're doing every kind of evil under the sun. You wouldn't want to enter into business with them because they're going to swindle you. Yet they're going to do it all in the name of Christ. You're not saved if you haven't repented. You say, I believed on Jesus. No, you haven't. Not if you haven't repented. The two go together. There must be a turning from sin. It was the message then of the apostles. Our Lord told them what to preach, and they went and preached it. You find Peter, the day of Pentecost, preaching repentance. The next day, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Again, in Acts 11, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter says, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then God hath also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. That's how the early church viewed salvation. It was repentance that resulted in life. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul says, the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In Acts 26:20, Paul's commission was to show those at Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That was his commission. Now, your repentance is not going to be judged by me. Oh, I will judge it. If you want to join this church, we're going to sit down and we're going to talk about whether you've turned from sin. But ultimately, your repentance is not going to be judged by me or the elders here. Your repentance is going to be judged by God. It's God, first of all, who identifies what sin is. It's God who does that. You say, well, how do I know what God has identified? You go to the Scripture. Isaiah says to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Well, if that's the test, then there are many preachers today that have no light. There are many politicians that have no light. There are many in Hollywood that have no light. No light. God is the one who determines sin. He's the one who says this is right or this is wrong. Secondly, we not only let God identify our sin, if we've truly repented, we must show a real sorrow for sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, there are people that get sorry for their sins, but they're not going to turn from them. There are homosexuals today that have made a mess out of their life, and they would rather commit suicide than actually turn from their sin and trust in Christ. And there are those who have made a mess of their marriage, and there are those who have made a mess of their business, or those who have made a mess of their family, and they've done it because of their sin, and now they have some sorrow because of that, but it's not a sorrow under repentance, and not a sorrow that brings them to Christ. But true repentance does have sorrow with it. It has a sorrow that we have broken God's law, that we who are His creatures have partaken of His goodness every day of our life, that we have rebelled against Him, we've sinned against Him, we've broken His law. And if you are truly repentant, there will be sorrow. Not merely sorrow for the people you've hurt, but sorrow because you've broken the law of your Creator. Repentance means that you identify your sin. Repentance means that you demonstrate a real sorrow for sin. And repentance means that you turn from your sin. This is what John the Baptist said to the crowd. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. This is what Christ said. His commission was all about that he would tell people that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Was there any of that in the heart of Herod? No. So you have this man who's committed these great abominations. He has no repentance. He wants to come into the presence of Christ and treat as if nothing has ever happened. And Christ won't give him the time of day. He will have nothing to do with the sins of Herod. Thirdly, we can say that he was silent toward Herod because he was without reliance upon the Savior. Again, Christ spoke with many sinners who believed upon him. If you go back to Luke chapter 7, he spoke with that woman who was indeed guilty of great sin. She was known as the sinner. You come to verse 37 of Luke chapter 7, and it says, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. That's how she was known. She was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and anointed them, that is, his feet, with the ointments. She was a sinner. She heard Christ was there. She wanted to see him, but not like Herod. Herod wasn't believing on Christ. How do you know that? We'll show that in just a minute. But this woman was. She understood the greatness of the one she came to anoint. Simon the Pharisee had invited Christ to his home in Luke chapter 7. And Simon did not take the time to wash his feet, which was just a decent custom that you did to everybody came in your home. If you had a guest that was worth anything, you would certainly take your oil and anoint the head with that oil. And yet Simon had not done that to Christ. Instead, when Christ sat there and had this woman weeping over his feet, Simon said if he were truly a prophet, he would know this type of woman that was there touching him, as it were, that was there weeping on his feet. He wouldn't have anything to do with him. In other words, Simon was saying he's not a prophet. And here's Simon looking our Lord in the eye and treating him really with contempt. Here's a woman who is a sinner. She knows who he is, and she can't even look at him. She's behind him, weeping over his feet. She understood the greatness of the one in whose midst she was. For that reason, she did anoint his head. She did anoint his feet, but it wasn't with water from a basin. It was from tears from her heart. And our Lord said to Simon, my head thou with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. And then our Lord turned to the woman who did not say a word to him. She did not come with a list of questions like Herod. She did not come trying to pry and say things. She didn't say a word. Our Lord turned to this woman and said, thy sins are forgiven. And then he said, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. I say to you, did Herod show saving faith? Had he, as a great sinner, turned from his sins and believed on Christ, would Christ have responded to that? He did with the woman. He did with Zacchaeus. He would do it with the great sinner on the cross next to him. He would say, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Our Lord welcomed sinners who repented and believed on him. Why then did he not speak a word to Herod? There was no repentance. There was no faith in Christ. Now, he wanted to see Christ because he was a miracle worker. Wouldn't you? I mean, you see someone that can do something unusual. It draws a great crowd. We were speaking last week about this fellow who walked across the tightrope at Niagara Falls. Great crowd there. They figured that within 1 week, 1 million people would know his name. Well, here you have one doing miracles, raising the dead, healing lepers, healing the blind. Herod wanted to see him. He hoped he'd see a miracle. But did he really believe on him? He was thinking he was John the Baptist raised from the dead. He couldn't be more wrong than that. When our Lord did not speak to him, Herod revealed his real heart. Verse 11 says, Herod with his men of war set him at naught. His men of war would be those bodyguards that he would have, elevating them after their prowess in the military, elevating them to be near at hand to him. And he's leading them now, and he sets Christ at naught. Literally, he devalued Christ. He made him of no account. He despised him utterly in his presence. That's what the word means. That's not faith. Despising Christ. Christ stood there and took it. He not only despised him and devalued Christ, you would say, treated him as if he were nothing. He then began to mock him openly. Took a robe and put him on it. The word in the Greek for the robe would seem to indicate that this gorgeous was an illuminating robe. Some would say perhaps a white robe. We realized later under Pilate that his soldiers put a robe on that was maybe of a red color or scarlet color. Well, in the Roman Empire, that would be a great leader, and they were mocking that. Well, among the Jews, the great leader would wear a white robe. We don't know the exact color. We're trying to guess from what is said here about the word gorgeous. But certainly the robe was a robe to mock Christ. You're a great king. Put a robe on him. Put a robe on him. And then he kept him imprisoned. He punished Christ unjustly. The mocking was unjust. The keeping him locked up was unjust. But then again, he had done that before, hadn't he? He had locked up John the Baptist. He kept him in prison. There's no reason John should have been there day after day after day. But this king kept him in prison. He had broken no laws, but kept him in prison. And now he keeps Christ in prison. And as a prisoner, he sends him back to Pontius Pilate. He should have just let him go free. You say, why should he have let him go free? Because Herod himself sends word to Pontius Pilate that he found no reason for death in this man. That's what we read in verse 15. Pilate says, no, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. He's guiltless. He's innocent. But Herod is showing no saving faith. He is showing no respect for Christ. He is punishing by his mockery and keeping in prison someone who was completely innocent, even by his own standards. He was innocent. You know, God requires salvation for your salvation that you believe. It's not merely that you turn from sin. There are people who get into trouble because of something they are doing and they turn from it and don't do it anymore. A person goes to the doctor and finds out that drinking is destroying his liver and he stops drinking. Or can't breathe anymore, so he stops smoking or something else that way. The world sees something is wrong, perhaps committing adultery, and it breaks up the marriage, it hurts the children, and the next time around, no adultery. No adultery. But that's not repentance. Repentance is a turning from sin, but a true repentance ends up believing on Christ. You must believe on Christ. To believe on Christ, you have to know the facts about Christ. You must know something about Him, who He is. That's why Paul says in Romans 10, verse 14, how shall they call on Him, that is on Christ, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom, of whom they have not heard? They can't believe if they haven't heard. They have to hear. You must know the facts, have some knowledge of Christ. You must be assured of those facts. The devil knows certain things about Christ, and yet he's not saved. We see the devils coming to him, the demons coming to him, and falling down and calling him the Son of the Blessed, calling him really the Son of God. They knew that, but were the demons saved? No, they weren't. James says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. He may not even tremble, but they do. But they're not saved. There is an assurance that these things are true about Christ, but the step that goes further is that the person begins to rely upon that truth. He begins to put himself in, as it were, the arms of Christ for salvation. He comes to Christ and he's relying on Christ and Christ alone to save his soul. That's why when the man was broken there in Philippi and came to Paul at the jail. And he said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Here was a man broken. Here was a man who wanted salvation on any term God would give. Here was a man truly who had repented. He was there, and he was saying, what must I do to be saved? What is it I have to do? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he knew that if he believed on Christ, he could receive the same treatment that Paul received. He could be in prison. He could be beaten. And yet we find he believed and his whole household believed. In Acts 20:21, Paul said that he testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks or the Gentiles. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what we find in the heart of Herod here? No. No repentance, no faith. So you have this man who is reprobate in his soul. He is not turning from his sin. He is not believing on Christ. And the judgment has already begun. Christ doesn't speak to him. It would be a few years later that both of these men who came to peace that day, Herod and Pilate, would be exiled. Herod would be removed from the throne, somewhat by the influence of Herodias. Herodias saw that one of the brothers went to Caesar, and Caesar exalted him. And so Herodias said to her Herod, let's go to Caesar, and maybe he'll make you even greater. So he went to his Caesar, and rather than make him greater, he demoted him and took away his reign and exiled him. I don't know about his death. I know he's dead. But if he died in the condition that we find him here in Luke chapter 23, he has been in hell for 23 years. Excuse me, 2,000 years. 2,000 years he's been in hell. And yet he had the Savior before him and he looked him in the face. He had the King of Kings before him and he looked him in the face. You've never done that. But he did. He had the chance to speak to him. He had the chance to ask for forgiveness. He had the chance to repent and believe on Christ. He was there face to face with Christ. And instead of repenting, he mocked him. Instead of repenting, he belittled him. Instead of repenting, he kept him in his bonds. He didn't want Christ. Going into hell, knowing that you saw Christ face to face and he never said a word to you. Because of your sin. Because of your wickedness. This is a terrible passage of Scripture, is it not? Here is a man who was king and he's treated as if he is already imprisoned and sentenced for death. By our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord treated this man as he really was. They came to our Lord in Luke 13 and said Herod was seeking his life. And our Lord said to those men, you go and tell that fox. Our Lord understood what Herod was all about. And he wasn't intimidated by him. Instead, in his midst, he refused to speak to him. Is God speaking to your heart this morning? Is the Spirit of a living Christ still dealing with your soul? Then respond to him. Don't turn a deaf ear. You say, well, I'm in control. I can come and hear Christ anytime I want to. That's what Herod thought when it came to John. He had him in prison. He could listen to him anytime he wanted to until his wife said it's time to kill him. And then Herod, being bound by his own lust, fulfilled her wishes. You might say, I can hear Christ anytime I want to. I'm telling you, there's coming a day when your lust will shut out his voice. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. The Scripture says. But respond. Come to Christ. Repent of your sin. Believe on Christ. Come and lay hold of this great King. There is salvation that he freely offers. He talked to the sinner who was the woman. He talked to Zacchaeus. He talked to the thief on the cross. He saved each one of them. They were great sinners, each one. And he brought them into the kingdom and he saved them. But they responded to his voice. Responded to what he had to say. Are you responding this morning? If you'll come to Christ this morning, he will welcome you into his kingdom. But if you think that you can ignore his voice and ignore his voice and ignore his voice, there will come a day when he won't speak. And when he speaks, your doom is sealed. Come to Christ today. Lay hold upon him that he might save your soul and bring you into his kingdom. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Christ has been speaking to your heart this morning, showing you your need of salvation. Will you respond to him this morning? Our Lord said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If you are hearing his voice this morning, it's incumbent upon you to get up and follow after Christ. To get up and come to Christ and ask him to be your Lord and Savior. To come this day and seek him for the salvation he freely offers. You must do that. Don't be like Herod, fighting against that voice and fighting against the prophets who speak that voice. Listen to what God is saying to you from his word and come to Christ. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come and lay hold of Christ this morning. If you say, I am one of God's people, don't be taken in by the wickedness of our day. I know it's screaming at you every time you get up, screaming at you through the news. It's screaming at you from the leaders of our land, whether it be religious or political or in Hollywood. All of this garbage is coming against you as one of God's people. Look, God is still the same. And he is telling us how we must walk in a manner pleasing to him. If you've been walking in a manner that's not pleasing to him, repent this morning. Put that away. Come and walk, not like Herod, but walk like these repentant sinners walked. The woman in Luke 7, Zacchaeus in Luke 19, even the thief on the cross who rebuked the other thief for his wickedness. Come and start walking the way that God's people walk. Walk with the Lord this morning. Believe upon him. Stand for Christ in this wicked and adulterous generation. I am your servant for Christ's sake, and if this morning you're seeking for salvation, if I can be of help in you, to you in your seeking of him, I will take whatever time necessary in pointing you to Christ. But it's not me that you need this morning. If I put the emphasis there, I'd be deceiving you. I'm not going to deceive you this morning. The one you need is Jesus Christ. Come to Christ this morning. Lay hold upon him. That's the thing Herod didn't do. Come to Christ. You will find that he will receive you. He will bring you into his kingdom. But you must come. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning, thanking thee for what you've written in your word, thanking thee even for this warning that we have through the life of Herod. Lord, we would ask that none here would end up like Herod. None would end up so depraved, so vile, so calloused in heart, that they no longer listen to thee and thou dost no longer speak. Lord, we would ask that each one here would know what it is to come and seek thee and to find thee as their Lord and Savior. That each one here would know the forgiveness of sins that thou dost freely give and offer to thy people. Lord, help, we ask. Come and bring the word of God home to the hearts of all. And Lord, for those that are thy people, we ask, O Lord, that you would give us grace in this day of evil to walk out of love. To have a love for thee, a love for truth, a love for thy people, and a love even for those that are bound. Lord, we were bound and you set us free. And how often it was that there was someone praying for us, somebody witnessing to us, someone taking of their time to give us the gospel. Lord, give us such love that we would go out of our way to try to reach others that are bound today. Lord, save the immoral. Save those that are bound up by this awful sin of homosexuality and immorality and adultery. Lord, we pray that you would indeed bring them out of their fornication and into your kingdom. Lord, do this great work. Do what you didn't do in Herod's heart in saving those that have perhaps murdered their own children. Lord, we ask that you would give them grace this morning to repent of that, know a pardon for that sin. To know that their sins are washed away in the blood of Christ. Lord, give them grace this morning to turn from that awful sin and to find forgiveness through the blood of Christ. Lord, do that gracious work in the heart. It's beyond the work of man. Truly, salvation is of the Lord. And we come to thee calling upon thee that you would do it. and that, Lord, you would do that gracious work speedily, even in the hearts of all who are gathered here. For those that are thy people, give them strength in this wicked day to walk with thee, to hold their heads high as they would seek to point others to Christ. And Lord, we pray that we might see many won into thy kingdom. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.